our hearts. And Lord, I come this morning completely, absolutely inadequate regarding this topic. Father, there's times when I come and I just can't stay out of the pulpit. I've got to run up here to unload what you've given me. And yet this morning is a place and a moment in time for us as a church that we need to maybe just take off our shoes. Because this is such holy ground, what we're talking about today. It's even among, Lord, no doubt the most gifted scholars, Lord, of your word, we can scarcely scratch the surface of the depth of what's before us. So, Lord, I pray that you would override my inadequacy, both to present and our inadequacy to receive, that you'd anoint us, Lord, to glean from your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, as we've just recently started this tremendous epistle of Paul's to the church at Corinth. There are two epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're looking at part 2 of a message entitled, One Church Under God. Part 2 of a message entitled, One Church Under God, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We began last week in verse 1, and we'll end this week all the way out to verse 31. I should say chapter 1, verse 10, all the way out to the 31st verse. And we covered those 7 or so verses in part 1. If you missed it, get it. But it is entitled, part one of the message, One Church Under God. And what do we mean by that? I hope has been made clear, it's not one church under God, Calvary Chapel. It's not one church under God, First Baptist. It's not one church under God, Lutheran, or whatever you want to put on the name of your building outside. God isn't caring about things like that. He's not divided. The kingdom is not divided up into things that men create. And we've gathered together in this church this morning because we happen to be a location where by the state of California and by the federal government in Washington, they require certain attributes for the legal process of being a church. And the name outside, by the way, did you guys notice a couple weeks ago we actually got a name out in front of our building? It only took us about 6 years to put a sign on the building. Up until now, there was no sign really out there, but on a plastic sign. And that's my fault. I was not in a hurry to spend the money to get a sign. We kept telling the city. The city would say, you got to get a sign. And we would say, we're working on it. Well, we were working on it. We were thinking about it. But they told us, you know what? We can't play ball with you guys anymore unless you put the sign out in the front of your building. And I got to tell you something. I'm not big on having a sign on a building. So I had to cave into that, and it's up there right now. We hope you like it. But the church is not identified by the name that's out on the building. It's identified by the very God that we worship. Amen. It's the God of the universe who we identify with that makes our life meaningful for what we live and do and how we say and how we act. You will act like and become more like your God, whoever or whatever that God may be. So as we continue our study, follow along with me, 1 Corinthians 1, picking it up now in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. First of all, I got to tell you something. Is that not a mouthful? Is not Paul brilliant? You see, Jack, I thought God wrote the Bible. He did write the Bible, but he uses instruments, and God is using Paul's brain and Paul's expertise and all of his amazing learning. You know, ancient scholars tell us that out of all the students of the famed Gamaliel, in Paul's day, Paul was his student, and Gamaliel's writing in Roman history declares that he could not keep Paul with enough books before Paul became a Christian. He was a great student of the education of the world and of certainly of Jewish theology. And his own teacher, the famed Gamaliel, said, of Paul, I cannot keep in books. He was a brilliant man. You can get that by his writing. You can understand that. But God uses the vessel to bring the point across. And what a powerful statement he does. And church, we will go. I have intentions to get the 31st verse today. I don't know how far we'll go. This is too big a stuff. Would you agree with me on that? This is serious stuff. One church under God, mark it down, is vitally important. Number one is this, verses 18 to 21, one church under God is this. We pick it up, it's point four from last week, and that is a united church will have the same message. A united church will have the same message. That's what we hear in verses 18 to 21. Paul is saying the church at Corinth, you guys are so divided by all your little personality cults. You're saying, as we noted last week, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And you're all divided. You're a church at Corinth that's filled with a bunch of cliques. You got your personality groups. Well, a church united is a church that has the same message. And you can't, listen, you can't be obedient and be believing in the same message if you're all divided up. Can't do it. You can say anything, church. I don't know about you. I think you and I agree on this now. I am sick of hearing what people say. I want to see what people do. Don't talk to me anymore about Jesus. Don't talk to me anymore about religion. I want to know, what is your Jesus meaning to you in your life? If Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, has control over my life, then you should be able to traffic around my life. You should be able to come home with me today and snoop around through my cupboards and snoop around through my drawers. You should be able to walk around and what magazines do I have at home? You should know that. What's in my cupboards? Cheerios, honey. I love honey. You know I love peanut butter. Well, Pastor, are you going to find beer? No beer. What are you going to find? My wife loves ginger ale. And I like Pellegrino. I love bubbly water. What am I saying this for? Because I can talk about God. I could be a Corinthian declaration that I'm speaking these things. But what does my lifestyle dictate? What does my lifestyle speak of? Is the message of the cross and is the message of Christ truly affecting my life, that the message is the witness of our lives? You know, last time together, just by way of review, check it out. If you don't remember, we looked at point number one, and the United Church we saw there will have the same Lord. A United Church will have the same vision. A United Church will have the same priority. And of course, number four now is that a United Church will have the same message. And what is that message? Look at verse 18. It's the message of the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, It is the power of God. Church, jot it down. Note takers. The word here to be on a journey or to be on a path is this word being saved, that we are being saved. The message of the cross is what accompanies you and I on our salvation route. We are in route. We're on a journey. And it's by the power of God. But what is it all about? It's about the cross. Listen, church, it's the cross where we find salvation. This morning is going to be extremely politically incorrect. It's going to be culturally incorrect. It has to be. You want to know why, church? I'm talking about the cross. You can't bring up the cross. Today, quote, Christians, close quote, don't want to hear about the cross. And yet there's no salvation without the cross. There's no hope. And Paul says it's all about the cross. And by the end of today, you're going to say, Pastor, I'm thankful for the cross. Or, Pastor, I'm sick of hearing about it. Right now, this morning, through this message, the cross will define where you and I are in eternity. And I don't say that lightly. The cross. Our message is the cross. The message of the cross exposes what's inside of every man. Those who are on their way, on the road to salvation, the cross is something that we embrace. But the Bible says here in verse 18, to those who are perishing, the cross is an offense to them. And I want to ask you this morning, what happens to you inside? Hey, listen, you don't have to come back to church next week. But for your sake, you should stay in the service until it's over. Listen, I get paid if you leave or not. So why don't you stay and listen to this all the way through? Because I'm going to be very direct. I'm going to be very passionate about what I believe. Politically incorrect, yes. Socially incorrect, yes. But let me tell you something. If you man or woman up and receive it, it is salvation for you. Because I didn't write this book. God did. And by the end of this message, I want you to hear a montage of verses of how much God loves you. And it's all because of the cross. There is no cross without the love of God. And without the love of God, there can be no cross. The centrality of the cross. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That word is good news of Christ. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and for the non-Jew." The Greeks, the non-Jewish world. Mark Romans 1:16. He's saying the same thing to the church at Rome as that he's saying it to the church at Corinth. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God." Note this. The gospel, are you listening? The gospel and the cross both equate the power of God. There is no gospel without the cross. There is no cross without the gospel. And without them, there is no salvation. It's that serious. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It's the image of the cross. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" That is a first century term and an Old Testament term regarding crucifixion. Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on the cross." It's interesting. I did a little research this week, found out something. You and I, at least I was, in the mindset that if during the Roman Empire, if somebody committed a crime, they were crucified. Did you know that was not true? If you committed a crime in the Roman Empire, you were sentenced to slavery, or you had to pay the bill. You had to go do a certain amount of time in jail. We have this concept in our mind that Rome just went around crucifying people. They did not. They went around crucifying after much judicial exercise. They came forth to a position of condemning the criminal. And even, listen, even en route to his crucifixion, that criminal had three opportunities to stop and plead his case again, should he think of something that was left out in the trial. Do you remember when the Bible says when Jesus was condemned, he opened not his mouth? He had nothing to say. Why? Jesus was condemned. Why? Because I was condemned. And he stepped in and took my place at the cross so I can have salvation. No, Rome crucified those who were hardened, brutal criminals. And Jesus was crucified. In fact, in the first century, it was considered improper to bring up the topic of crucifixion among friends, because it was such a disgrace, it was such a horrible death, and it was the most despicable of all applications to such a wicked man. Nobody wore jewelry around their neck in the first century of a cross. Lisa was cleaning her drawer or something this last week, and she found a cross. And what was important to us, it was a cross. I bought that for my wife for her graduation gift from high school. And she came walking down the hallway. She goes, "Look what I found." And we hadn't seen that in years. And I looked at that. "Where did you find that?" And we look at it. I go, "You got to send this to the jewelry store and get it all buffed up and polished." And she thinks there's a little diamond in the middle of it. I think it's a piece of glass that I hammered into it. But, let's go beautify it. Let's put a diamond on it, right? It's beautiful. It's jewelry. Not in the first century. It was condemnation. So the announcement is, the good news, the gospel message is the cross, because Christ died on the cross. And how can that be good news? Well, look at verses 19 to 20. Our message is salvation. A united church will have the same message. And the message is the cross. And the message is salvation. Note this. Paul uses the Old Testament Hebrew scripture to make his point. Verse 19. "For it is written." He's quoting Isaiah 29:14. "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Oh, I can't wait to get into this part. "And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? And where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wise, mark it down, Bible students today. The word wise means expert. The expert in his area. Paul says, where is he? The word scribe is the interpreter. Where is he? Paul's asking. By the way, if you think verses 19 and 20 have a hint of sarcasm, you've missed it. He doesn't hint sarcasm. He's laying it on pretty thick. Paul is mighty in his apology or apologetics. Where's the expert? Where's the interpreter? I love this next one. Where's the disputer? You know what the word disputer is in Greek? Where is the philosopher? Man, you see Paul, he's got his robe sleeves rolled up. Little Paul, mighty heart. Where is the expert today? What have we learned from experts? Ladies and gentlemen, we're in the 21st century. How's it going? I'm an expert. Are you serious? Do you truly expect us to believe that you're an expert in something? We are a culture, we are a world today that knows a thin-skinned little bit about everything, and hardly anything do we know much about a particular topic. We are a Wikipedia world. We are a 15-second snippet expert. It's an indictment against our age, and people will say to themselves, "I'm an expert." Oh, really? You know what Paul says? You know what the Bible says about that? Bring forth the experts. Bring them. We have more experts today in America than we've ever had in American history. And our nation is more backwards than it ever has been. It's more messed up than it ever has been. Why? Because without Christ and without the cross, we bring in the experts. Somebody call an expert. This tragedy in the Gulf, it's a horrible thing. Nearly approached 100 days of that oil well spewing its stuff into the waters, and all the experts of the world, it's like Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall and you can't put him back together. I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you, if we're so smart, then why did it take so long? And if we're so smart with our expertise, then why are there more teen pregnancies than ever before? If we're so expert at what we do, then why is the school campus one of the most dangerous places to be in America? If we're such an expert, we've got more books on marriage than have ever been written in the history of mankind, and marriage is in danger today. You would think by the volume of our books, even in our Christian bookstores about marriage, that it would be the greatest strong entity of the home in America, marriage. There's only one book on marriage that works, and you've got it in your lap right now. I don't need another book on marriage. I need to do what my book, the Bible, tells me about marriage. And I need this book to tell me how to raise my kids. Did you know it's the Bible that says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't make fun of them. Encourage them. Where'd you find that? It's in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6. You ought to read it sometimes. Am I being a little sarcastic? I'm trying to. I'm trying to be in the spirit of Paul. So we want to ask the question to our culture. When Paul says, where's the wise, where's the scribe, where's the disputer? He says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Is that not true? So I ask myself these questions. How is our scholarly achievements affecting our culture today? Good, bad, or indifferent? What about your or our religious system? Has it affected our culture for the good or for the bad? And how has our philosophies affected our culture? Good, bad, indifferent? Well, he's going to address this more. Before he does, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, if somebody can't see it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Have you ever met somebody who cannot understand the gospel, let alone tolerate it coming out of your mouth? Have you seen people? You can talk about anything and everything, and then you mention the gospel, and their jaw sets. Have you watched it? If it wasn't so tragic, it would be funny. But it's terribly tragic. The Bible says, if our gospel bounces off the ears of people, it's because it's been veiled. They're perishing because they can't see. They won't see. Who the minds, the God of this age has blinded. Satan has blinded them. These who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us as an example or a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and even tell you now weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This morning, my friend, are you an enemy of the cross? Or are you a friend of the cross? Only you can decide that. Nobody can decide it for you. But what happens when you see a cross? Why is the cross so hated in the world? Because of the cross? It's the cross that says, listen. Now, granted, if you look at it as jewelry, you'll see something different, I guess. I don't know. But what does the cross stand for? What does the cross mean? This is what I've heard over my years of being a Christianity and doing some bit of travel. What does the cross mean? It means a man died there. I'm quoting a taxi driver from Washington, D.C. He had a cross hanging around his mirror. I said, what does that cross mean? He said, it means that a man died there. But why did a man die there? The pathology of the conversation might go this way. Because Jesus had to be crucified there. Why? Someone might ask. As they look at the cross. Because we need salvation. Why? We need our sins forgiven. Why? Because there's a heaven and a hell, and Jesus came to set us free at the cross. That's the message of the cross. Did you know there's a movement right now? How many of you have been to Arlington Memorial Cemetery or maybe Arlington West out here by March Air Force Base? Did you know there's a movement to have crosses taken off of tombstones and the crosses taken down from Arlington in Virginia? Why? Because it was said the cross is offensive. So then you take them down from all the hospitals. Did you know if you're going to go, you have a heart attack and you have cancer, where are you going to go? You're going to go to St. Jude? You're going to go to St. Joseph's? You're going to go to Martin Luther King? Where are you going to go? Guess what? My doctor, who as far as I know is not even a Christian, you can't go into one of his examining rooms, but the network that he's in, there's a cross in every room. Well, you got to take that down. Think about it. Why? Because the cross is offensive, is it not? Depends on what side of the fence you're on. When I look at the cross, I say there's hope. The cross speaks about the value of life. You say, how does that? You just contradicted yourself, you crazy pastor. You said it's a thing of death. You said Jesus died there. Exactly. It's exactly what I'm saying. It's a symbol of life. Without that cross, there is no eternal life for me. Without that cross, there's no forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us Jesus went to the cross. It was foreordained by his Father that he would go to the cross. But the cross is hated today. Why? Because you can't look at the cross without thinking somebody died there. And then inevitably the kid in the back seat says, Mommy, what's the cross on the hill for? And then she gets all upset because now she's got to tell Junior either a lie or the truth. And if she lies, and says, well, there's a hospital there. Well, it doesn't look like it, Mommy. It's stuck on the side of the hill. Now she's got to cope with it. Well, you know, some people say Jesus died there. And God has put it in a kid to say, Mommy, who's Jesus? Do you see how it snowballs? You can't get away from him. You're not supposed to get away from him, you funny little cookie man. Or what is that? Who's the guy, the real cookie man thing? Who? The gingerbread man. Did you see Pac-Man? Dude, that's... That's good. Not Pac-Man. The gingerbread man. Don't run. Don't run. You can't avoid the cross. Jesus said it in John 12:32. He says, and if I'm lifted up, that's a first century term of crucifixion. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what manner of death he should die. I'm going to the cross, Jesus said. And if I go to the cross, the whole world will have to consider me. Is that not fulfilled today, church? Also look at verse 21. A united church will have the same message this way. Our message is preached. It's to be preached. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. That's worldly wisdom. They took their wisdom. They didn't apply it to the things of God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Let's be honest. It is bizarre. Church, we are in the 21st century. And what am I doing and what are you and I called to do? Preach the gospel. Watch this. Young people, listen up. We think, yeah, man, it's 21st century, man. This is a whole new age. Hey, guess what? Unless I get killed, I have some pretty awesome job security. Here's the reason why. And by the way, if I do get killed, I have the best retirement program ever. Check this out. According to the Bible, since the beginning of time until the end of days, preaching the truth of God will never go out of style. Did you know that? No, what about YouTube? What do you do on YouTube? You preach. Radio will take care of that. What's on radio? That which has been preached, right? Well, you know what? What? The Bible says even in the last days, God's going to send an angel flying through the midst of the atmosphere. That, during the tribulation period, will freak people out. Can you imagine? Man, it's hot. I'm talking trib. I'm not talking today. I know it's been hot, Christians, but you know what? I tell you, what was that one day? It was like 104. I stuck my face out in the sun. Thank you, God. This is as hot as it gets for Christians. You think of that for a second. And all the things that are going on in this world, there's going to be a time in the tribulation period when the Bible says God will send an angel through the atmosphere. It's not space. Atmosphere, it's where you and I live. Can you imagine an angel? What's he look like? I don't know. But they all, angels look awesome when they're seen in the Bible. People freak when they see one. There's an angel that's going to be going through the sky during the tribulation period, preaching the everlasting gospel. And then the Bible says at that, the end of the world will come. Wow. So we are to preach. You say, well, pastor, you know, how do I preach? You tell. It means to proclaim, announce. That's all it means. We're all preachers. as Christians. We're to tell our friends. And so he says in verse 21 that it's the foolishness of the message preached. It's interesting. Preaching's not foolish. It's the message I'm preaching that's foolish to those who are perishing. But it's not to those who believe. Salvation happens and can only happen when the message is preached, and that message is the cross, and it brings salvation. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Change your mind about Jesus. All right. Our message is the cross. Listen up, everybody. Some of you need to hear this. You either need to hear it for yourself or you need to hear it for a friend of yours. The message preached is the cross. It's the gospel of Christ. And so having said that, you want to know why I'm not a Hindu today? You want to know why I cannot be a Muslim today? You want to know why I can't be Buddhist today? You want to know why I can't be involved in a cult? I say this to their chagrin and mine. They don't have a cross. I want you to think about that for a second. They don't have a message. They don't have atonement for sin. Will you listen? Please, will you listen? For our comfort, we want to just glaze over the spiritual condition of thousands of people who are lost. We want to say, well, they believe in the same God. They believe in Jesus. As long as we're sincere. You know, have you realized we're saying that for our own comfort and not theirs? Do you know we say that so we don't have to deal with the issue? And the issue really is getting them to know the truth too. We say, Pastor, I don't think we should run it down their throat. Hey, I'll be in the first in line to agree with you on that one. But we are to serve it up and let them throw it away or take it in. This is a united church to present the truth so that others may decide. That's what we're supposed to do. The outcome is not for us. We get in such of a hurry in our lives about closing the deal. Did you close the deal? Did you close the deal? So you witnessed to your friend, did you? Did you pray the sinner's prayer with them? Listen, we're not deal closers. We are to present the truth. And if they say, get out of my life, then get out of their life. Pray for them. They can't do a thing about you praying for them. Because you go home alone and pray for them. But do your friends know the truth? I cannot be a Muslim. Islam has no cross. There's no atonement. Every Muslim must weigh out in the end their own works against the capricious will of Allah. And even then, until they walk the blade, they don't know if they'll ever enter their heaven. Sadly, which doesn't exist for them. They've been deceived. And you and I know Muslim people. Have we told them the truth? They have no cross. Ask them, what do you do about your sins? What do you do about your sins today? What do you do about the power of sin in your life? What's your strength over sin? They have nothing. They're lost. And on their way to hell. And Buddhist and Hindu, what do they have? My friend, the cross is an offense because there's only one cross. And I like what C.S. Lewis says. He said, I have to tell you that what opened my eyes to Christianity is the queerness of it. He lived in a different age. He said, it's just queer enough. It's so mysterious. It's so unique that no man could have thought it up. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Why do all the cults of the world have this in common? We will work our way to utopia. We will be good enough. We will become what? The same doctrine of Adolf Hitler? The same doctrine of Stalin or Marx? The same doctrine of socialism or the same doctrine of Lucifer in the Garden of Eden? We will make it happen. We don't need God. We will become gods. where there's no cross, you have to invest in human effort. It's the ultimate deception. But where there is a cross, where there's a cross, there's the absolute freedom. The cross. Jack, what do you do about your fear? I go to the cross. What do you do about your past? To the cross. What are you going to give people? What are you going to tell your children when they grow up? It's the cross. What do you do if your wife and your husband are having a hard time and you're not able to make amends? What do? You both get on your face and you go to the cross. It's the only hope. There's power at the cross. Try it. You say, I don't believe you, Pastor. I don't care if you believe me or not. I told you earlier, I get paid the same. Go to the cross. Amen. Ask if he's real. Lord, are you at this cross? The God of the cross, we are to preach it. And I've thought about this. There's no place for atonement in the cults. There's no greater for the lesser. There's no just for the unjust. There's no holy for the unholy. If you're unholy, if you're unjust, if you are somewhat less than perfect and you need atonement, where do you go? And see, this is the big issue. You can either be deluded by your self-performance or you can be humbled. And when you're humbled, you say, God, I'm aware of my self-performance and it stinks. And I need you, O Lord Jesus. I wrote something down. I'm just going to read it to you. Almost done here. America, since you've decided to remove prayer and Bible from school, from your public schools, how's your institutions of learning going for you? America, since you've decided to remove the Ten Commandments from your courtrooms, how's your justice system working for you? America, since you've decided to remove judgment and discernment and replace them with political correctness, how's your culture working for you? America, since you've decided to remove God, in God we trust, from our almighty dollar, at least they're working on removing it, how's that mighty dollar working for you? In America, since you've decided to remove the cross from public view, even off of private property, how's that working for you? Well, we got to take that cross down. Why? Driving down the freeway, it bothers me. You talk about America being tolerant. America has never been more intolerant. If the cross bothers you, look away. Just like when I drive by a mosque, I do not say, we need to tear down this mosque. I look away and pray, Lord, you deal with the people in that mosque. You love them. Save them. But when you have no God, you are extremely thin-skinned. Jeremiah 17:9 says, The heart is deceitfully above all things wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. Number five, one church under God is a united church and it will keep the same focus. Verse 22, look at this. Jesus Christ was crucified. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, a miracle. Show me something. It's actually pretty amazing. It's always been this way, church. It's the part of the way they're brought up. It's the way that they think, and it's the way that they're going to think. Watch this. Jews, Paul is a Jew. He's saying, us Jews, we want to see a miracle. Well, the Greeks don't care about a miracle. They want to have wisdom. Speak to me. We still, you say, Jack, I don't know, you know what? Oh, yeah, you do know. Cicero and others, the great Greek philosophers, are still famous today, you guys. Socrates. The Greeks, give me some wisdom. The Jews say, forget the wisdom, show us a miracle. It's true. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, look unto Jesus, focus on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured or went to the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ was crucified. Show us a miracle. The cross and Christ crucified. How about wisdom? How can you get wisdom out of the cross? Ah, the wisdom of God is at the cross. You're not leaning on any wisdom of man, are you? Grandpa, I can say this now because I are one. Grandpa, you want to give your kids wisdom? You have incredible power. Sit your grandkids down on your lap and open up the Bible and tell them. Coming out of your mouth, grandma, grandpa, coming out of your mouth, it's almost as close to God saying it himself. I'm starting to see things different now. You know how kids naturally reject mom and dad's wisdom after a while? But have you noticed that kids, during that time, they'll gravitate to grandma and grandpa, and want to talk to them. They might even say things like, you know what? I'm going to grandma's house. Hey, any of you spirit-filled, godly old people? We need you. What am I talking about? That's me. Moving on. Verses 23 to 24, Jesus Christ is sufficient. The Jews, look what he says. He says, to the Jews, the cross and Jesus is a stumbling block. You guys, this is so true. It was true then. It's true now. A stumbling block. You mentioned Jesus, you better put your helmet on. Go to Jerusalem today and mention Jesus. You better have a mouthpiece and a helmet on. They'll take you out. I got chased down by a rabbi. I wish we erased the tape. Amir had the tape. He's taping me. And I'm talking about Jesus being crucified up on the hill. And I'm in the Kidron Valley pointing to Moriah. I'm pointing to the hill. And Amir's got the tape and we're like this. And this guy came after me and Amir put the tape down. I thought he stopped it. He was going to defend me. We should have kept it. It could have been on YouTube. It would have had a million hits. Oh my gosh. It was awesome. All because I mentioned Jesus. And I hear from the distance, you can't say that name here. Go away. Go back to where you came from. Get out of my country. And this guy, it's this cloud of dust and he's running toward me. And he's got this all the black on in the prayer robe. He's coming. And I'm like, oh my gosh. A stumbling block. Paul says, but you know what? To the Greeks, he's foolishness. But to those who are called, how do you know? If you're going to heaven right now this morning, if you're a Jew or a Greek, well, to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. The word is very cool. It's written difficult in English. It simply means this, Christ. It's a great proclamation. Christ is the very power of God and the very wisdom of God revealed to mankind. That's what it means. Jesus is all sufficient for us. Verse 25, Jesus continues to be the issue. Will you mark that down? We'll have to end here. I can't believe it. We're so close. No, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. Quickly. Jesus Christ continues to be the issue. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Don't you love it? The foolishness of God. If God's going to joke around, it's whatever God kids around about is wiser than any Einstein ever. Wiser than any Solomon ever. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You guys, a couple of days ago, there was a lightning bolt not far from here that came down to the ground. Did you know that? Boom! In fact, it was in the front page of one of the papers. Somebody caught it on film. Boom! I was down at Orange County getting ready. We're doing a program and Lisa calls me up. There's lightning and there's thunder! And immediately, my mind went to Job. God says to Job, and he's playing with Job, the weakness and the foolishness of God. God says to Job, hey, Job, you think you're so smart? Tell me how I cut a path through the air so the lightning bolt can go through it. God said that. You ever think of that? Doesn't it look all jagged and silly and crazy? God says, I know the path that it should take. That means if you get hit by it, not a good thing. And the path of this one will go right here. Wow. Wow. And then we're going to push the envelope and we're going to do this. Final point, 6.6, verses 26 to 31. It is this. A united church will rejoice in the same hope. in the same hope, and that hope is Jesus. Look at verse 26. All who are willing are welcome. This is our message to the world. All who are willing to come to Jesus and embrace the cross are welcome. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not, take out your pen, not many, circle the word M in many, not many wise according to the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble, the word is blue blood, royalty. Are you a descendant of the king? Are called, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the chosen, he has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I had you circle the word M in many. All who are willing can come to Jesus right now. And I had you circle the word M because you know what? The Queen of England. In fact, this has been repeated by other famous people. If you Google this, you'll find other people. Lady Huntington, for example, said this. The Queen of England was asked once regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. It's in your lap. It's our point right now. It's what we wrap up with. Someone asked the Queen of England, hey, what do you think about that verse? Quote, is there hope for you, Queen, seeing what the Scripture teaches? That not many wise according to the flesh, she was wise. Not many mighty, she was the ruler of the world. Not many blue bloods are called. Do you know what her answer was? I have it right in front of me. Her answer was insightful and accurate. Her answer was, the Scripture teaches, she's going to give a Bible study now, the Queen. The Scriptures teach or teaches not many. It does not say not any. I, dear sir, have been saved by an M. Okay, Todd, let me explain it to you. Did you guys get that? It doesn't say not any. It doesn't say not many. She's a blue blood. And the Bible does not say any blue bloods can get saved. It says not many get saved. Why? Because the temptation to lean upon their own royalty is strong. Not very many mighty people get saved. Why? Because the tendency for them is to lean upon their might. And not many of the wise get saved because they're too impressed with themselves. Not any, but it means it's harder for them. But you're welcome to come to him. All who cannot save themselves, look at verses 28 and 29, can be saved. My mom, as your mom, somewhere thought in the Bible, someplace, there's a verse that says, God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. That's in Satan's Bible, no doubt. The Bible says the opposite. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And let me tell you, you may pride yourself on being a man of achievement. That's fantastic, and we're grateful, and you are commended and commendable. And we're happy for all the taxes you pay for your success. It's great. But listen, it doesn't translate into the presence of God. He saves those who cannot save themselves. The base things of the world, the despised things of the world, that's what he rescues. And then finally, it's right here. All who are his, this is profound, mark it down, verses 30 to 31. All who are his. But of him, that is the Father, by the way, you are in Christ Jesus, that's the Son, by the way, who became for us, one, wisdom from God, two, righteousness. Okay, wait, how do I get wisdom? Ask God. How do I get righteous? Ask God. Sanctification? Ask God. Redemption? Ask God. My friend, you're not going to find this in the Quran or the Tibetan Book of the Dead. It's not there. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? You and I have no boasting. Are you guys with me? You can wake up. We're almost done. We cannot boast. We humbly receive our salvation from him. We thank him for it. But now that we understand it, we can't shut up about it. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles. And just for effect, I'm going to have you stand. Watch this. This is fun. Listen, you can close your eyes if you want. But I put a montage of verses together. And I hope it blesses you as much as it blessed me. If not, act like it blessed you. I wrote down, consider this Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the cross. He's the God of the cross. This is the gospel God that we worship here at Calvary. Listen, close your eyes. Before I formed you, I knew you. I am the Lord who has created you from your mother's womb. I will help you. I created you in my own image. In the image of God, I created you, male and female. For in me you live and move and have your being. Therefore, since you are my offspring, I have searched you and known you. I know you're sitting down and you're rising up. I understand your thoughts afar off. I comprehend your path and you're lying down. I am acquainted with all of your ways. I have numbered the very hairs of your head. Therefore, do not fear. For I demonstrated my love toward you in that while you were still a sinner, my son Jesus Christ died for you. So if you thought I was ever your enemy, think again. I reconciled you to me through the death of my son. Much more now, having been reconciled, you shall be saved by my son's life. For you know the grace of my son, the Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and you through his poverty might become rich. You are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Your very existence was not hidden from me when I formed you in the secret place, when I assembled you in your mother's womb. No one could see me at work. I saw you when you were yet unformed, and I knew the day of your birth, and I know the moment of your death. I have even ordained the very events of your life that are written in my book before time began. Every good gift and perfect gift is from me, and I will never change that. My thoughts that I think about you are not mean. They are thoughts of peace and hope. I have a great future planned for you. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and it's by my love for you that I invite you to be with me. I have tender thoughts about you, and they are more than you could count, more than the sands of the sea. I want to do for you exceedingly great and marvelous things beyond what you could ask or think. If you decide to seek me and find me, and you will, then delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. I will comfort you in your times of trouble. Soon I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. I have so loved you. Or I have so much that I gave my only special son that if you would only trust him, you would not perish in eternity, but have everlasting life. My son, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him, we will be together forever. He died for you so that you could be washed clean and given new clothes of brilliant light. And now that's how I see you. So then if you will come to me, I will never turn you away. Father, we thank you this morning that that is the announcement from the cross. And Father, this morning I pray that as we go from this place now, each of us would determine in our hearts now, today, to decide on Jesus, to embrace you because you are the God of the cross. And celebrate the fact that through his cross, my sins are forgiven. And by the power of his resurrection, we are justified forever. Father, thank you now. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, God bless.